So last week we got through chapter 50 in Jeremiah. What I intend to do, God willing, tonight is finish Jeremiah and then probably go on to Lamentation, since I've never done Lamentation. Although reading it, I'm not sure what I can say about it. It's basically just poetic crying, but we'll think about it. So we had a discussion last week. If God used Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to chasten his people, why is he therefore grumpy with them and going to destroy them? And there were several answers to that. One is this section 50 and 51 in Jeremiah has got stuff in it that is end time stuff. There's stuff here that didn't happen at the time that the Medes took out Babylon. And we were in Revelation last time talking about that, and we'll probably be back in the Revelation tonight as we finish. So that's sort of reason number one. Reason number two, and this one is more difficult because God calls Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to chasten Israel. So the first time he comes down, when he takes Daniel and all of those folks, he's sort of acting within his brief. Makes Judah a vassal state and takes all their nobles and trucks them back to Babylon, that kind of thing. And at that point, no harm, no foul, he's sort of doing what he was told to do. He doesn't know he was told to do that, but that's what God had set up. Comment was, in addition to that, the exiles that were taken back in that first invasion were allowed to start businesses, do stuff. Daniel and his crew were highly favored. In fact, Daniel winds up being second in command of Babylon. So that first invasion is sort of okay. The second invasion is where he destroys the temple and slaughters everybody. And that could be the reason, because God mentioned specifically in these last two chapters of Jeremiah that he was grumpy that the temple got taken down. Now, I'm not sure that that's what's going on, because in Nebuchadnezzar's defense, he was provoked. Zedekiah rebelled against him. If Zedekiah had listened to Jeremiah's advice and said, okay, this is going to be 70 years, just calm down and make the best of it, that would have been sort of the end of it. But Zedekiah rebelled at the instigation of false prophets and caused that second invasion. So that one, at least to me, is iffy. He may have gone too far in destroying the temple and slaughtering Zedekiah's children before his eyes and blinding him and all that kind of stuff. But that was sort of standard stuff. If you get a pagan empire and get invaded like that, that pretty much goes with the territory. And then the third part of the answer, since this does go into Revelation and in times, is Babylon is representative of a system. And what we have in the system of Babylon is worship of worldly wealth and corruption and all that kind of thing. And so the Babylon that is destroyed in Revelation, although she is called Babylon, is probably not the physical city by the Euphrates River. As we've said many times, and if you are students of end time prophecy, it's a fairly standard explanation, is Babylon moves to follow the power. So when we get to Revelation 17, for example, down in verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads of the beast that she's riding are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen, and one is, the other has not yet come. So the readers of Revelation, at the time it was written, would have said, we're very clearly talking about Rome. So Babylon, the system, has moved to Rome, which was then the power center of the world. So the stuff that Jeremiah is talking about is a mixture of what happens to Belshazzar, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, and what will happen in the future to this world system. So we ended up in chapter 50 in Jeremiah, and I'm going to backtrack just a little bit, and I'm going to pick it up at Jeremiah 50:43. The king of Babylon heard the report of them, that is, the Medes that are coming down, and his hands fell helpless, anguish seized him, pain as of a woman in labor. Now, Jeremiah is writing this while Nebuchadnezzar is still in power. He's not writing it 70 years in the future, or however many years it is, between the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign and the beginning of Belshazzar's reign. But if you go to Daniel in chapter 5, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. So Belshazzar is having this feast. The Medes have invested the city. The Babylonians are of the opinion that there's no way they're going to come in. So everybody's sort of having a party while they watch the Mede army sitting out there cooling their heels. And of course, you all know the story. They diverted the Euphrates River and walked under the gates. But anyway, this big party is going on, and Belshazzar has sent to get the gold utensils that were taken from the Jerusalem temple, and he's having his concubines drink from them and just generally snubbing his nose at the whole situation. That's his attitude. So he sees this hand writing on the wall. So now down to verse 5.5. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. What Jeremiah is predicting at the end of chapter 50 is pretty much exactly described in Daniel chapter 5. If you go back to Jeremiah 50:43, the king of Babylon heard the report of them, that is, in this case, parenthetically, the Medes and the Persians as they're coming down from the north, and his hands fell helpless, anguish seized him, pain as of a woman in labor. That's exactly what's described as he watches the hand writing on the wall. And as I say, Jeremiah is writing this quite a ways before Belshazzar. Let's skip down now to chapter 51. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamai. Leb-Kamai is an anagram for Chaldea. I don't know why they did that, but they did. So against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamai, and I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they shall winnow her, and they shall empty her land, when they come against her from every side on the day of trouble. Let not the archer bend his bow, and let him not stand up in his armor. Spare not her young men, devote to destruction all her army. So let not the archer bend his bow means that they are not going to be able to fight. And in fact, for the Medes and the Persians, that's what happened. They took the place in a single day. There wasn't a real battle. They just marched under the walls, and all of a sudden they were there, and you didn't have a real battle at that time. So verse 3 again. Let not the archer bend his bow, let him not stand up in his armor, spare not her young men, devote to destruction all her army. They shall fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans, and wounded in her streets, for Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts, but the land of the Chaldean is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. And that's why I led off the discussion. At the time this actually happens, it's past the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. It's quite a time in the future because, as we'll see at the end of this, what Jeremiah is going to do is write all this on a scroll and send it with a scribe to Babylon. And that trip is described also in Daniel. So we'll go back and forth to Daniel again. So at least at this point, we are not talking about global wickedness in the case of the Babylonians. What we're talking about is specific excessive roughness as they dealt with Judah. So all the way down to verse 6 now. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine. Therefore, the nations went mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail for her. That obviously is reprised in Revelation 18. Revelation 18:2, angel calls out, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons and so forth. And then down in verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So Jeremiah 6 through 10 feels very much like Revelation 18. Whereas Jeremiah 51, 1 through 5 felt very much like Belshazzar. And I'm not saying that with any certain authority. It just, that's the way they feel to me. Because in 6 through 10 of Jeremiah 51, we're now looking at all of the nations who have been made drunk by Babylon. And you get those same images in Revelation 18. So I'm guessing that we've sort of switched time frames. So I'm all the way down to verse 8 in Jeremiah 51. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us go, each to his own country. For her judgment has reached up to heaven and has been lifted up even to the skies. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So now you have a change in voice in addition to all that. In Revelation, you have a strong angel that calls this stuff out. And in Jeremiah 51, starting in verse 6, it's not clear who's talking. You just have a prophet speaking. And then by the time you get down to 9 and 10, it sounds like the refugees are talking. I'm not quite sure how to unpack that, other than to point it out to you and let you figure it out for yourself. Verse 11, sharpen the arrows, take up the shields. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, because his purpose concerning Babylon is to destroy it. For that is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. And remember, I said at the beginning of the hour that one of the things that God may have been grumpy about with the Babylonians is in destroying the temple, they went beyond what he intended to have happen. And that's where I got that. Verse 12, set up a standard against the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both planned and done what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, rich in treasures, your end has come. The thread of your life is cut. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men, as many as locusts, and they shall rise the shout of victory over you. Now, what I don't know is whether the many waters refers to the Euphrates River. Depending on our time frame, you go to Revelation 18, and you have the captains of sailing ships looking at the smoke of her destruction. And you can't do that from the Persian Gulf all the way up to Babylon. It feels like we're weaving different time frames as we go through this. And the idea of I will fill you with men, the men that he will fill her with are enemy soldiers, not inhabitants of the city. If we're talking about Jeremiah here, it could very well be the refugees. And by the time that Babylon falls, the Jews in Babylon have freedom of movement. They're not prisoners. They were taken and exiled, but they start businesses, they're marrying, giving in marriage. As I say, Daniel is number two in the kingdom. Jehoiakim, the Judean king that Nebuchadnezzar took, has been released and allowed to eat at the king's table. They're living in Babylon, but they are no longer prisoners. So it could be in Jeremiah talking about the Jews who are living in the city. It's about to go down. You don't want to be there when that happens. That's a perfectly acceptable reading of that. Over to Revelation, in verse 4, Revelation 18, 4. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sin, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. The destruction there is not the Medes and the Persians. The destruction there is apocalyptic. So what he's talking about there is believers, whoever are his people. And of course, Revelation is a Christian book. So we're talking about Christians, and I'm sure Jews as well. But anybody who worships the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ought to get out of Babylon before all this happens. Going through Prophecy 101. There are people in the Messianic community, in fact, in Christianity in general, who are of the opinion that come out of her, my people, means don't use the currency, don't engage in the economy, don't be involved. And that's a perfectly legitimate point of view. I don't think it's correct, but I understand it. This is before the destruction. I see this not as a general call to get out of the world system, which a lot of people do see. In general, don't mess with the world system. And the reason I don't is because we're called to make disciples of all the nations. You can't make disciples of all the nations if you're huddled up in a monastery somewhere, or you're huddled off in a cave, or you're huddled off in your bunker. And in order to do that, you've got to engage. And in order to do that, you've got to be part of the economy, you've got to have a job, you've got to be able to talk to people, you've got to have neighbors you can influence, all that kind of stuff. So I see this as it's all over. Get out of there. Much as I see the same thing here for Belshazzar's kingdom when it goes down. In other words, Jeremiah's instructions to the exiles in Babylon were start businesses, get jobs, marry, give in marriage, build houses, live in them, become part of the Babylonian system, because in improving Babylon, it will make your situation better. Those are Jeremiah's instructions from God to the exiles. And that's exactly what happened to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were intimately engaged with the system, if you will. But by the time of Belshazzar, when Daniel comes in and reads the writing on the wall, he clearly has no truck or no respect for Belshazzar. I believe Daniel liked Nebuchadnezzar. I believe Nebuchadnezzar had a testimony, because the middle part of Daniel is written in Aramaic, and it is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar of what happened to him. He gives glory to God. So I don't have any problem with Nebuchadnezzar having been saved, quote unquote. And Daniel liked him. Belshazzar, he's got no respect for whatsoever. He's basically semi-retired at the time of Belshazzar's feast. He is not an active bureaucrat anymore. The queen mother says, wait a minute, there's this guy Daniel that your father knew, and he can find these things out. And so they run off and find Daniel and bring him in. And Belshazzar says, tell me what this says, and I will give you up to half of my kingdom. I will hang a gold chain around your neck, yada, 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 yada. And Daniel just said, keep your stuff. This is what it says. No respect whatsoever, no fear whatsoever. So come out of her, my people, in Jeremiah, I suspect, is on the eve of the destruction by the Medes and the Persians. I take a similar view of come out of her, my people, in Revelation. There will come a point where the system is no longer tenable and you got to get out of it. I don't believe we're there yet, but I can see it on the horizon. But there's also way far in the future, because the destruction described in Jeremiah didn't happen then. It wasn't so complete and total as what is being described, which is then echoed in Revelation. My personal belief is when it's time to leave, it won't be subtle. Nobody's going to be tricked into taking the mark of the beast. It's going to be in your face. Jeremiah 14. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men, as many as locusts, and they shall raise the shout of victory over you. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. And he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob. For he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Obviously, as I've said many times before, exile for Israel is therapeutic, which is to say, whatever the problem was that led God finally to send them into exile, he sends them to a place where that will get wrung out of them. So idol worship and following other gods was the problem for both the northern and southern kingdoms. So what he does is he sends them to idol central. And what he's saying about Babylon is idol central, and you're going to discover that it's a waste of time. And indeed, when they come out of the Babylonian exile, the desire to make graven images is gone. They don't do that. They do other things, but not that. And so it's sort of like he's, all right, we'll get that out of you. Then the next thing we'll do is get baseless hatred out of you, however long it takes. Verse 20. Now, I'm not sure who you is here. You are my hammer and weapon of war. With you, I break nations in pieces. With you, I destroy kingdoms. I think this is Israel. And I think that this is Israel future. 21. With you I break in pieces the horse and his rider. With you I break in pieces the chariot and the charioteer. With you I break in pieces man and woman. With you I break in pieces the old man and the youth. With you I break in pieces the young man and the young woman. With you I break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I break in pieces the farmer and his team. With you I break in pieces governors and commanders. Pretty much a image of complete devastation. I think you is Israel future. It could also be Babylon, because God used Babylon and Assyria for that purpose. And both of them were regional empires. Comment was, it's very much like when David assumed the kingship. He went through Israel and he pacified, if you will, nations all the way from Egypt to the Euphrates River. David's empire was extensive. It wasn't just what we consider as Israel proper. Verse 24. I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea before your very eyes, for all the evil they have done in Zion, declares the Lord. That is why I think the you up in 20 is maybe Israel. 25. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, declares the Lord, which destroys the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain. No stone shall be taken from you for a corner and no stone for a foundation, but you shall be a perpetual waste, declares the Lord. And you remember that when we were in Daniel, we were looking at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where you had the rock that came and smashed the great mountain. In fact, let's go back there. I'm in Daniel 2:31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty in exceeding brightness before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was fine gold, the chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron and feet partially of iron and partially of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image in its feet and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and so forth. Down to verse 35. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And of course, that's the messianic kingdom. So what we have here is similar imagery. I am against you, O destroying mountain, declares the Lord, which destroys the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain. Similar image, but reversed. In the Daniel passage, the mountain that has the rock cut without hands, the rock is Yeshua, which destroys the empires of the world. Here, you have the same imagery, but reversed. Now, the destroying mountain is Babylon. What I'm trying to get across here is, as you know, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah were contemporaries. They communicated with each other. If you read their prophecies and so forth, they use similar imagery. In a culture, images come and go and everybody uses the images. So Jeremiah is using the image one way, Daniel is using the image from the opposite side. But they're both in the same culture, so they both have the same images. All the way down to verse 27 in Jeremiah 51. Set up a standard on the earth. Blow a trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations for war against her. Summon against her the kingdoms Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her. Bring up horses like bristling locusts. Prepare the nations for war against her. The king of the Medes with their governors and deputies and every land under their dominion. Obviously, this is the destruction when Belshazzar's the king. 29. The land trembles and writhes in pain, for the Lord's purposes against Babylon stand, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The warriors of Babylon have ceased fighting. They remain in their strongholds. Their strength has failed. They have become women. Her dwellings are on fire. Her bars are broken. One runner runs to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to tell the king of Babylon that his city is taken on every side. And again, you all know your history. Babylon fell in a single night. Now, the siege and the diversion of the river took longer than that. But the actual investiture of the city was overnight. So 31 again. One runner runs to meet another and one messenger to meet another to tell the king of Babylon that his city is taken on every side. The fords have been seized, the marshes are burned with fire, and the soldiers are in panic. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor at a time when it is trodden. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. And this messenger is running back and forth. What you're seeing there is images of panic. Everything's coming apart, and you've got people running around carrying reports and so forth. 34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies, and he has rinsed me out, as in rinsing out a bowl. The violence done to me and to my kinsmen be upon Babylon. Let the inhabitant of Zion say, My blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Let Jerusalem say, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. And Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, the haunt of jackals, a horror and a hissing without inhabitant. That level of destruction was not immediate. 38. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' cubs. While they're inflamed, I will prepare them a feast and make them drunk, that they may be merry, then sleep a perpetual sleep, and not wake, declares the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams and male goats. And this could be a reference to Belshazzar's feast. 41. How Babylon is taken, the praise of the whole earth seized. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. The sea has come up on Babylon. She is covered with its tumultuous waves. Her cities have become a horror, a land of drought and a desert, a land in which no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. And I will punish Bel in Babylon and take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nation shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen. Again, you've got mixed metaphors. Now, the sea coming up over Babylon could represent the nations. One of the common themes in the Bible is the seas represent the nations, and that could be what's going on here. Or again, it could be yet future, because in Revelation, all this is visible by ship captains. So, not sure which way it goes. Verse 45, go out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Let not your heart faint and be not fearful at the report heard in the land. When a report comes in 1 year and afterwards a report in another year, and violence is in the land and ruler is against ruler. What he's describing here, come out of her, my people, is pretty much the same thing as in Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people. The difference is, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven. Here it's, get out of there to save your lives. Although the two are not mutually exclusive, or not contradictory. 47, therefore, behold, the days are coming when I will punish the images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be put to shame, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers shall come out against them out of the north, declares the Lord. And if you go back to Revelation, what you see in Revelation 19 is after the destruction of Babylon, and after this I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Very similar language. And in the case of Jeremiah, it isn't clear when what happens. 49, back in Jeremiah 51. Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel, just as for Babylon have fallen the slain of all the earth. You who have escaped from the sword, go. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord from far away, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are put to shame, for we have heard reproach. Dishonor has covered our face, for foreigners have come into the holy places of the Lord's house. So I'm assuming that this is refugees coming back from Babylon, witnessing the destruction firsthand. So under Nehemiah and Ezra, when they come back, this could very well be describing that. 52. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will execute judgment upon her images and through all her land. The wounded shall groan. Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify her strong height, yet destroyers would come from me against her, declares the Lord. Notice the imagery there. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven. That's where you are in the Torah. That's the Tower of Babel. So you've got images from all over Scripture here. 54. A voice, a cry from Babylon, the noise of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. For the Lord is laying Babylon waste and stilling her mighty voice. Their waves roar like many waters. The noise of their voice is raised. For a destroyer has come upon Babylon. Her warriors are taken. Their bows are broken in pieces. For the Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay. I will make drunk her officials and her wise men, her governors, her commanders, and her warriors. They shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. One of the things that God does when he has determined to chasten a people is he gives them foolish leadership. And of course, the epitome of foolish leadership in this part of the scripture is Belshazzar, as he is throwing a party for everybody while he's being besieged instead of doing military stuff. I hesitate to draw too fine a point against our current administration, but we've got a lot of fools up there. 58. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The peoples labor for nothing, and the nations worry themselves only for fire. So you have a mixture. You got the destruction of Babylon, but you've also got the nations involved. And that would echo back again in Revelation 18, where the nations have lost the fruits of their labor when Babylon goes under. So now, in 59, we're out of the prophetic section and we're now into instructions. The word that Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Uriah, the son of Masaiah, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Sariah was the quartermaster. Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon. All these words that are written concerning Babylon. So chapter 50 and 51. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words and say, O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. When you finish reading the book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the evil that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. Thus far the words of Jeremiah. All right, this event probably happened in Daniel 3. So going to Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It is very likely that Zedekiah was in that crowd. So Jeremiah gives his quartermaster a copy of this scroll. He says, all right, y'all are going to Babylon for this big ceremony. What I want you to do is take this scroll with you to the ceremony. I want you to read the curses out loud. Then I want you to tie it up with a rock and throw it in the Euphrates River. So what he's doing there is he is delivering the prophecy to Babylon. It is not simply the case that Jeremiah gives this prophecy and writes it down, and Babylon doesn't know about it until all of a sudden they're up their hips in Medes and Persians. They are, in this case, being given exactly the same warning that was given to Nineveh by Jonah. What they have is what's going to happen. They have a bill of particulars. This is what you have done. This is why this is coming upon you. Now, nobody's going to pay any attention. But the fact is that Jonah, when he walked through Nineveh and said, 40 days and it's going to be destroyed, the Ninevites listened to him. And they repented, and God relented from the destruction that he was going to do. Theoretically, at least, Babylon is being given the same opportunity, because this is being read at a entire government of the empire has come to Babylon for the dedication of this statue. And you have a prophet of God reading this list of particulars against them. So I would suggest to you that that serves as constructive notice. Clean up your act, or this is what's going to happen. And to make sure that it doesn't get cut up and burned, as was done by Zedekiah, wraps it up in a stone and deposits it in the river, which is the lifeblood of Babylon. I think that's what's going on. I think that's the reason for this piece of performance prophecy. God is serving notice on Babylon, the whole empire, and saying, this is what's going to happen. And of course, just as Nineveh richly deserved to be destroyed, when they repented, God relented. Which, by the way, is why I think that the stuff written here by Jeremiah and delivered to all of the governing authorities of the Babylonian Empire is a mixture of close range, Belshazzar, and long range, Revelation. Because theoretically, there is some possibility that one of the government officials will say, oh my gosh, or oh my God, which is more important, and grabs this thing and goes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, we need to get our act cleaned up. That is a possible outcome. Obviously, it didn't happen. But had it happened, then the close range stuff would have gone past, and you wouldn't have been up to your hips in Medes and Persians. But the spiritual power behind Babylon would have continued and would have moved to Rome and would have moved to London and, you know, wherever all it's moved. So eventually this is going to happen. Hence the mixture of short range and long range prophecy. That's my guess. Elohim,